Let's pray. Our loving Father, gracious and merciful, you listen, you care, you're right there, you're with us in Jesus, the Spirit of God within us. We do thank you for this closeness that we have with you. We do thank you for your love. We do ask that our hearts, our minds would be focused on Jesus now, that we would hear what your Spirit has to say to us today from your word. Oh, I do pray, Father, that I would articulate well, that I would speak what you want me to speak and how you want me to speak it. And I ask that each one here, all of us, would lay aside those distractions and those things that encumber us and weigh us down and keep us from looking to Jesus. We thank you that you do hear our prayers, because Jesus sits at your right hand and the Spirit of God is here this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. And as we've seen here, and as we've been looking at the Advent calendar, we realize that there's this is the second week of Advent. And something that we particularly think about today is joy or rejoicing. Now, for many of you here, you've probably experienced a few Christmases, right? I know I've experienced a number, and I'm not going to tell you how many. But you probably know about how many. And Christmas for me took on new meaning when I was 20 years old, because that's when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although I had been raised in with a religious background and in a particular form of Christianity, it really wasn't until my third year of university that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Some of us have experienced less Christmases, some more. And as we go through this Christmas season, we will experience new and different thoughts and feelings. But new, you know, some of us may feel like Scrooge in the Charles Dickens book story. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's really a great book, and it's been made into movies, cartoons, and everything. And some of us here may feel like Scrooge. We want to say, but we know better, especially here, we just want to say, bah humbug, to the whole thing. I grew up in a family where the father was pretty much like that. Bah humbug. Thankfully, many of you here haven't or are not growing up in that kind of family. Some of you here may feel like Scrooge's nephew, Fred, who encourages his uncle to celebrate the season, to enjoy the season, to get into it, you know? Celebrate, participate. And then some here may feel like Tiny Tim in that same story, and you face this season with kindness, with humility, and you enjoy the moment. And then there's that book, a little bit more modern, one of my favorites. And you can see it's my favorite because we had to tape it up so many times, you know, because I read it so much during Christmas season. And this is by a man named Dr. Seuss. Theodore Geisel is his real name. And he writes this book, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Well, if you read the book, you know that he couldn't steal Christmas. Some of you may feel like the Grinch up there in your cave. Just kind of want to hibernate in your cave, stay in your cave, and you just want to look at people celebrating, go, oh, ugh, ugh, man, this is awful, this bothers me, this annoys me. But some of you may feel like Cindy Lou Who, what a sweet name, Cindy Lou who relishes the season with joy, with humility, and she herself, and just enjoys everything about the whole season. And of course, probably some of us are somewhere in between Between the Grinch and between Cindy Lou Who, we're not quite like Scrooge, but neither are we like Tiny Tim. Me, you, and we as followers of Jesus, how do we approach this season, this new Christmas season? Can I learn from this time of year? Let's look briefly at the lives of some people here that we read about in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from these people? And why is it so important? Why is it so important that I learn from their lives? In the same region, starting with verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These men, huddled on the hillsides near Bethlehem, perhaps keeping warm, and I'm a little bit cold today. If you've shaken my hand, you realize, boy, he's really cold today. I just feel cold today. And perhaps these shepherds, even more so, are cold because they're out there. Out there a night, we don't know what time of year. We don't know what time of year. But perhaps they were chilly. They're wanting to sleep, but they have to stay up. They have to be vigilant. You know, some ram skins are wrapped around them. I've seen some of our people here with blankets around them, you know, today because they're cold. And these shepherds, I'm sure, were trying to keep warm, trying to keep their eyes open for wolves, perhaps other wild animals. Apparently, lions lived in Palestine at that 2,000 plus years ago. So perhaps they were looking out for that. They were men of low station. They were from the lower class shepherds. Scholars say that shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. Now, for many of us here, this idea of clean and uncleanness, we don't know much about it. The Jewish people were commanded by the law to be physically clean, ritually clean, and ceremonially clean, and of course, morally clean. When people or things became unclean, they had to be washed. They had to go through a certain ritual in order to be considered clean. In Leviticus 16, in Deuteronomy, it talks about whether you're performing a sacrifice. After the sacrifice, as a priest, you had to then clean yourself. You had to wash your clothes. So even in the performing of ritual, you became unclean. And then the bodily functions of a person, of any person, were considered unclean. And then you had to clean yourself in some way. The shepherds were considered unclean because they could have come in contact with all kinds of unclean creatures. Bugs, rats, mice, dirt, the dirt from their sheep. And it's a distinction that we don't make today, this idea of clean and unclean. But it was strictly enforced at that time. The shepherds were of the lower class. They were considered unclean. So surprisingly, when the angelic announcement arrives, it comes first to this lower class of people, lower class of men. And the angel comes. It's interesting that as we look at these scriptures here, considered unclean, they get this message, and there's no thought, there's nothing said about, oh, and by the way, before they went to see the baby, they cleaned themselves, they went through the ritual. No, they didn't. They immediately went. And as we look at these scripture verses today, we realize that in Jesus Christ, the invitation to come, the invitation to come to Jesus is to come, as the old song says, just as you are. You don't have to be clean enough for Jesus. You don't have to say to yourself, oh, I need to take care of this and this, and I need to change this before I come to Jesus. No, you come, as that song says, just as you are. You come to Jesus. God calls you right where you are today. The shepherds coming in their unclean state is also a way of showing us that the faith God calls us to is not a list of purity rules. It's not a list of regulations. The old has passed away, a new covenant is beginning. The shepherds coming in their unclean state. Each of us outside of Jesus is unclean in God's eyes. We come directly to God, directly to Jesus. Not through some middleman, but directly to God. Only in Jesus are we pure and blameless and righteous. We can appreciate more fully what is happening here as these angels speak to these shepherds when we realize that it wasn't to the temple priest, those who were clean. It wasn't to the high priest that the angels came. It wasn't to those in positions of power and authority. It wasn't to the educated. It wasn't to the mighty that the angels came. It was to the lower class, unclean shepherds. And they were invited to come and worship. They were men of humility. Men of humility. Men who consult no books, nor study the skies, except to see whether it's going to rain or not, or snow or not. They had no social standing. And the angels came to them. And they saw angels. As we continue to look at these verses, in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. An angel appears, God's glory surrounds them, and they fear. And it doesn't say it's just a little bit of fear. It's not that they're simply feeling fear, but they are filled with great fear. What does the angel say? Fear not. For behold, attention, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Do they have to will themselves not to fear? Do they have to, in faith, not fear? Do they have to conjure up not fear? Or is it the angel speaks and fear dissipates? Fear is gone from their hearts and from their minds. To stand in the presence of God's glory, to be surrounded by it, fear is natural. But as God speaks through his angel, as he commands, fear not, fear leaves, for God commands. We long for this kind of day. Days and events come when one's heart and mind can be overwhelmed with fear. We become distracted by the events and cares of life, the responsibilities, the work. What about my finances for tomorrow, or next week, or next year? Where am I going to live? What about my children? And we long to hear the voice of God saying, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And we know that we need to come to God in faith, and believe his word. Believe his word. Today, as we look back over history, we have that great advantage of being able to see things the way, not the way the shepherds saw things. We have the ability here to read about the life of Jesus, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. We have the ability to read a number of letters written by Luke, written by Paul, James, Jude, John. But for the shepherds, this wasn't so. Did they understand Scripture? Did they know their Scriptures? When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. For 400 years, God had not spoken to the people of Israel. Almost 400 years from the time of Malachi to now, to this time here, as we read in Luke. Spiritually parched, spiritually thirsty times. Do the shepherds know this word? And do you know this word? Understand this. Poor and needy of spirit, and we come to the Lord, and we ask him to give us water, living water, from our Savior, from our Lord. The shepherds know this verse: the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. The poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Poor among mankind were these shepherds. And they came, and they were surrounded by the glory of the Lord. So many of us, we would love to have that, wouldn't we? Have the glory of God shine around us. Because we know that that would give us the strength to continue on. And did the shepherds know this verse? "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Do they know this one? "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And then this one: I, the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." They are told that Christ the Lord is risen. Is born. And as we look at these words here, and as we look at the Greek, we realize that they are being told, and as has been read, was read by Mark, they are told that the Messiah is born, that God, the Messiah, because that is the word for Lord, as Luke is writing it down, Yahweh. Essentially, the angels are saying, the Messiah, Yahweh, is born. The angels spoke, and they went with haste, these shepherds. It's as if they heard the news, and the angels leave, and they say, "Come on, let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's go. We got to see this." There was no mention of what they did with the sheep. I know we look at nativity scenes, and we see sheep and cattle there, and Sometimes we see chickens and whatever, but there's no mention of what they did with their sheep. They left. What is important here is that they made haste. They believed the message. They believed the message that these angels gave them. In faith, they went. And in faith, we must come into this same salvation. Not by anything that we may have, not by the talents that we may claim as our own. Most Bible scholars believe that these shepherds were watching sheep that either would be sacrificed in the temple or their offspring would be sacrificed in the temple someday. And it was a lowly job in those days. And their faith is an example for us to follow. And we may say, well, they had the angels speak to them. They saw and they heard an angel choir. But once again, remember that it is not to the priest in the temple that God spoke. And it wasn't to anyone else in Jerusalem, which is only a few miles away. God's glory. They saw God's glory. And we realize that God is the initiator of peace. God is the initiator of salvation. God's favor rests on those whom he chooses. Without the Spirit's work, men would not desire God's glory to fill this earth. And then they saw that it was just as they had been told. And they told Mary and Joseph. And they couldn't keep silent because this message of great joy had entered into their lives that day. It had entered into their hearts, their minds. They understood. They glorified and praised God. Yet somewhere along the way, many people who call themselves Christians trip up, and many of us trip up along the way, don't we? We get sidetracked, we lose our way. And instead of giving glory to God in the highest, we give glory to some person, we give glory to some church, we give glory to some organization, we give glory to some business. And it is good to be reminded of the one who is to receive glory, of the one who is to receive the praise. And it is our God in heaven. Well, the shepherds returned to their everyday life, didn't they? Angels were gone, back to the fields, back to watch the sheep. It's interesting, that's the last we hear of them. When the Magi, or the men from the east, come to Jerusalem months, some say a couple years later, the priests, the religious leaders of the day, they go to Scripture to find that the Christ is born to Bethlehem. And they're told by some men that have obviously come from some distance, who had seen a star. They hadn't seen the star, these religious people, these scholars, these educated people, the powerful, the wealthy, they hadn't seen the star. They had the word of God. Yet they didn't see. They didn't believe. They weren't people of humility. They couldn't say, hey, we got a report from some shepherds tending the sacrificial flocks some time ago about some angels, and that these angels talked about some Savior. They couldn't even bring that up. They just went through the Scripture and they found, oh yes, Bethlehem, okay. We can sometimes be so close to the truth and we miss it. We miss it. We don't come with humility. we don't come with faith, and we miss the gospel of Jesus Christ. We let our lives, our concerns, our jobs keep us from coming to the Savior, coming to Jesus, coming to the Lord. For us who have come and have worshiped our God and Savior, we are careful, and we must be careful, to not stop glorifying and praising Him. We should not forget. We should not let life's concerns snare us, trap us. And it says, then as we look on in these verses, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Going back to the life of a shepherd, watching sheep, a regular, normal life for them. Not seeing the angels, not seeing the glory of God, just an ordinary life for these men. But they told everyone who would listen, everyone who would listen, what they had seen, and it's just as the angels had told them. This verse here in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, I'd just like to read that. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The shepherds heard the angels. But we, if we're listening, if we come in faith with humility, we hear the words of Jesus. We hear what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has said, who He is, what He has done. We can read what His apostles, who were willing to die for what they believed, what they had received. We can listen. We have the words of Jesus. A desire to listen and believe. I long to glorify and praise my God and Savior, and His name is Jesus, as I go about my everyday life. As unimportant as it may seem to others, I know that my life in God's eyes is important. I can glorify and praise Him. He knows me and will bring to completion His good work. Today, they saw a baby lying in a manger, didn't they, that day? Today, with the eyes of faith, I see a risen Lord with eyes as flames of fire, His voice like the roar of many waters. Out of His mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. He holds His churches in His right hand. Yet He sees me with eyes of love. He speaks to me words of forgiveness, and He touches my life and bids me to come and worship, to glorify and praise the living God. Now, we may not be as cynical and sarcastic as Scrooge. We may not be like the Grinch who wants to steal Christmas. And by the way, he wasn't able to. We may be like the Grinch and seek to steal the joy that is found only in Jesus our Savior. We may not be like that. We may not be found among those religious who may be so close, yet so far. But wherever each one of us is at today, realize that this story, this truth of Jesus, is important. Our lives and our eternity depend on how we receive this news. There is, many years ago, a woman named, well, Kate, she was called Kate, and she's was sick when in her 30s. And she wrote this, so as a matter of fact, she wrote this amazingly long poem, 50 stanzas or something like that. And I was looking at this the other day. You know, Scrooge, he didn't want to hear anything more about Christmas. Grinch, he just wanted to get rid of Christmas. And many of us feel, maybe you're sitting here today, and I know people personally, and it's sad to say, but they'll say, oh, I know everything there is about Bible. I know everything there is about Scripture. I was taught it when I was young, and I've been taught it now ad nauseum. I know everything. But for some of us, even in our 60s, you're thinking, man, I sure can learn a lot more. I sure want to learn a lot more. I look at this song, and I think, here's a person who could not get enough. And I just want to read that to you. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always. If you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And when the Lord's bright glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes you whole. As we come to this new Christmas season, we will experience new feelings, new thoughts. And my prayer is that this Christmas season, every Christmas season, and every day of this year, you will want in your heart of hearts to hear the old, old story again and again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he came, and we thank you now that he sits at your right hand. And Father, may we, each one here, rejoice and praise your name and tell others exactly as we have heard it from your word. We will tell others, Father, we would not be afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.